Please keep your Bibles open to that portion of Scripture. That's where we're going to be this morning. Before we start into this, though, I do want to just mention we're so glad to have our daughter and son-in-law, Katie and Rick Golden, here with us. Katie is the one that's got the tough job in that relationship. She's the mother of three kids. The oldest is seven. The youngest is 2.5. And we've had them at our house. And I tell you, just in the few moments that we had to take care of them for while they went to the store to get a few things last night, it's just like, how do they do this every day? So we were proud of her for that. We're proud of our son-in-law, too. Rick is a staff sergeant right now, right? Is that your title? Staff sergeant in the United States Army, stationed at Fort Bragg. And he's doing all kinds of interesting and exciting things to keep our country safe. And so we're thankful for them. Let me begin by sharing a story with you. There is a story told of a prosperous young investment banker who was driving a new BMW sedan on a mountain road during a snowstorm, and he veered around one sharp turn and he lost control, and as it began sliding off the road towards a deep precipice. At the moment, he unbuckled his seatbelt and he flung open the door and he leaped from the car, which then tumbled down the ravine and burst into a ball of flames. And though he had escaped with his life, the man suffered a ghastly injury. Somehow his arm had been caught near the hinge of the door as he jumped, and it had been torn off at the shoulder, totally losing his arm. A trucker saw the accident in his rearview mirror, and so he pulled the rig to a halt, and he ran to see if he could help. And he found the banker standing at the roadside looking down at the BMW burning in the ravine, and he was saying, my new BMW, and the banker moaned, and obviously oblivious to his injury. And the trucker pointed out the banker's shoulder, and he said, you've got bigger problems than just that car. We've got to try and find your arm and maybe see if a doctor can sew it back on. And the doctor looked down at where his arm was supposed to, or the banker looked down at where his arm was supposed to be, and he paused for a moment, and then he groaned, oh no, my Rolex, my brand new Rolex. We can get wrapped up in those possessions, can't we? That we lose sight of what's really important and what's not important. God gives to us material possessions so that we can enjoy them, but the idea to worship them would be a mistake. Part of what makes living in this world that we're in that is so confusing and so difficult, this time of, as I've been calling it over the last number of weeks, this turmoil and terror that we're living in, so challenging for us, is in part the fear of how these things affect our personal finances. There isn't a one of us, when Britain decided to leave the economic union, weren't concerned about how that was affecting your retirement income, your plans for the future, those kinds of things. Those of us who lived through 2008, when we had investments in those kinds of things, saw that plummet. Those things cause us to worry. And when we see all of these things happening and who's going to be the next president and what the government's going to look like, all of those things can cause us to worry and to be fearful about our personal finances. It's times like this, though, that really test where our trust is in life. Is it in this material realm or is it in the kingdom of God? Furthermore, out of a gut reaction to troubled times, we have a tendency to hang on to what we have for that proverbial rainy day, that there may be no income or there may be more difficulty in getting income. And that can create real conflict for us when it comes to the idea of being obedient to God with our finances, where God wants us to be liberal and to be generous in our giving with other people. It can sometimes come into conflict with it. Could it be that these current state of affairs that we're going through in the world and in our country, we find ourselves as Christians, it's something that God is allowing so that we can begin to look at our material things differently? The title of the series that we've been doing is called How Can I Be Christian in a World of Turmoil and Terror? And we might ask ourselves that question, how can I be Christian with my personal finances when it comes to all the trouble that is going on in the world today? What should be my outlook on that? Well, we've got this parable that we're looking at today from Luke chapter 16, and I have to admit, this is one of the most challenging parables in all of Scripture. There's very little that's really written about it. I did an internet search, and I actually looked in my commentaries and the online sources that I use, and it was rather cursory what most authors were writing about this parable. It's almost like that a lot of them don't even want to touch it. You don't hear many sermons preached on the parable about this, what they call the shrewd manager, because let's be honest, this guy is called wasteful and he is called dishonorable, but yet for some reason in this parable, Christ, Jesus, honors him and says that this guy is an example of how it is that we're supposed to live our Christian lives, which can be a head-scratcher for us. So let me try and break this down for you a little bit so that you can see the value of what Jesus is getting at in telling us this parable about this shrewd manager. First of all, managers in the ancient world were managers of commodities. They didn't necessarily deal so much in money, and this guy, he was dealing with things of gallons of olive oil and dealing with bushels of wheat. It wasn't so much dealing with gold and silver and dollars and those kinds of things. And how it would work is that if I was working for a man who owned a certain commodity, and I was dealing with the public in dealing with that commodity, I would take that particular product to somebody else, and if it was costing my owner, the person that I worked for, to be able to produce that product, if it was costing them $100 per unit, I could turn around, I could sell that, and I could put the inflation on that for whatever it was that I wanted to make. And so if I was kind of a nice guy, I might just charge a 20% markup on it and say, hey, I could live on that and I'm going to be happy. But if I was a little bit more aggressive, or you might say even greedy, I could charge 50%. And some people, and I think this guy was one of them, he had maybe 100% markup or more. And the more you marked it up, the more you were disliked. But the owner really didn't care what you did, just as long as they got their money at the end of the day. That's how this worked. And it's important to know that for an understanding of what Jesus says to us at the end of it. Also, though, this parable is tied to the previous one that we looked at last week, the parable which is commonly known as the prodigal son, but I call it the parable of the two brothers, because we see in that parable that there was a description made of the younger brother when he went away into that far-off country. It said that he squandered the father's inheritance that was given to him. In this parable of the shrewd manager, it says that the way that he is characterized by his master, by the owner, is that he was described as being wasteful. It's the same root word. So when we're describing the younger son in the parable of the prodigal son and the manager in the parable of the shrewd manager, it's the same concept. They both were wasteful. They both squandered what it was that they had. And if the main point of the prodigal son, as we looked at last week, was to love the father more than the things that we can get from the father, and that's really what that parable is about, then this parable reveals to us the security, that security is not only found in having these material resources, but in using material resources to please the father. In essence, the two parables show to us what it looks like to love the father, our Heavenly Father, with all of who we are. So let's consider this parable for a few moments about the shrewd manager and just break it down a little bit for us. First of all, the manager, he was wasteful with the master's resources. Now, it doesn't say how he was wasteful, and we could try to draw some conclusions on that, but we don't really know how he was wasteful. But from the master's perspective, this guy didn't look after the affairs of the company or the business in the way that he wanted to, so much so that he was going to fire him. He was following him into account, and he was going to fire him. Secondly, though, the manager became fearful at the thought of giving an account to the master for his management of the resources. The master was watching this manager to see how it was that he was dealing with things, and maybe the manager thought that he was a little bit smarter than the master, and he could, you know, pull a fast one on him, I don't know, or thought maybe the master was asleep at the wheel, that he was sort of like an absentee landlord. He didn't really know what was going on with his business, and he could do whatever it was. But anyways, he was being dishonest in his dealings, and again, we don't know how he was dishonest. And he became fearful because he had used the master's resources not to bring a profit to the master, but for his own personal benefit, and that was a problem. Thirdly, though, this manager, he found absolutely no peace in the material resources that he had. Even though he likely had a sizable stash, I mean, when we're talking about giving up 50 gallons of olive oil and how many bushels of wheat was it that he owed? 1,000 bushels of wheat, and he said, make it out for 800. So he gave up lots of resources that were at his disposal. He had lots of material resources, but he knew that whatever amount of material resources he had, they were insufficient to meet his needs for the long-term future, and that he had to come up with a different plan. So he says, what shall I do? And he says, I'm not going to go out and work for somebody. Either he's too old or he was too proud to go out and do manual labor. His hands were too soft to do that. I don't know what it was. But he wasn't going to go out and do manual labor. And he said, begging is beneath me. And besides that, if he had been doing dirty business deals, there weren't probably many people that were going to be charitable towards him. And so finally, this manager, fourthly, he made a drastic change in how he handled his resources. So what he decided to do was to use what he had right then to prepare him for a more secure future. He basically gave those commodities that he was responsible for, he gave them away at cost. He didn't charge the inflation on it or the interest on it. He just gave them away. So if you owed 100 gallons of oil, just write it out for 50. And if you owe 1,000 bushels, we'll just make it out for 800. Whatever the markup was that I had on it, I'm going to let it go because there's something more beneficial that I can do with that resource that I have right now. And it was to forfeit that commission so that I would gain favor with other people, so that when I'm without a job and don't have any income, they're going to welcome me into their home. I mean, who wouldn't like somebody? Imagine if you went to buy a new car, or you went to buy a new house, and the salesman at the car dealership says, you know what, this is how much money I'm supposed to make off of this car for selling this to you, but you know what, I'm going to forego my commission off of selling you this vehicle and give it to you at cost. Imagine what it would be like if you were buying a house and the real estate agent said, I'm going to forego my, whatever it is, 5 or 10% that they make on the sale of the property. I'm going to forego that and let you have that profit, let you have that as a benefit to you. You would really like that person a lot. You'd probably take them out for dinner. You'd probably invite them over to your house. You'd send them a Christmas card, that kind of thing. This guy was setting himself up to have many different kinds of friends so that when he didn't have a job, they would invite him into their home and they would, in some ways, attend to his needs. Ingenious. The guy's brilliant. He is so smart in how he's taking care of himself. Well, let's make application to us spiritually. We must insert ourselves in these stories. That's the purpose of these parables. And in this parable, I think it's pretty safe to say that we're the manager. We're that guy who's responsible for taking care of somebody else's property. And the first lesson that we need to learn as Christians when it comes to this whole idea of material wealth is that none of it's ours. It all belongs to God. And that's not just what you put in the offering plate. It means your homes, it means your vehicles, it means your investments, it means everything that you may have your name attached to or that we may think that we own in this life, it all belongs to God. And I'm not only responsible to God for what I do with the amount of money that I put in the offering plate, but I'm also responsible to God for everything and how I manage that. So let's make some application points here, some connection points. I'll go through those same four points again. First of all, we are generally wasteful with God's resources. Now let's admit it, folks. We all need to. I'm wasteful with it. I'll be the first one to admit it. You're likely wasteful with the resources that God has given to us. And we do this in many different ways. We live beyond what we should live. We don't give as much as we should give. We don't use the resources that we have as much as we could use them for kingdom purposes. However you want to describe it, we all need to recognize that all of what God has given to us is for His purposes and for His glory, but so often we view those things as things that are for our pleasure, for our enjoyment, for our security, for our satisfaction. And that leads to wastefulness in our life. Secondly, though, any of us become fearful at the thought of having to give an account to God for the management of these resources. I know I do. The thought that I'd have to stand before God and knowing that He sees all things. That was the tactic that my mother used with me when I was a boy, that I would behave while she wasn't around, that Andrew, even though I'm not there to see, you may be disobeying mom and dad, God knows, and you're going to have to deal with Him someday. My mother was real good at laying a guilt trip on me. God sees all things, and He's watching what we do, are doing with the things and the stuff that we have in life. And someday, we will give an account for that. And we use those material things for our own pleasure and not for the glory of God. We live, unfortunately, in fear, trying to do the minimum to keep God happy. And I think sometimes we do that just by simply what we feel obligated to give when we come to church on Sunday mornings. And then think, the rest of it's mine to do with it what I want to, and that's not so. God calls us to account for everything that we have in our life, and when you really stop and think about it, there's lots of reasons for us to be fearful about what we've done with the resources that God has given to us. Thirdly, though, like that manager, we can find no peace in our material resources. No matter how much you have, it can all be gone in a moment of time. Some of the people that I've known in my life who have fretted more about their financial future are people who have had more money than most of the people that I know. They worry about it more than people who are almost penniless. And some of the most content people that I've known in my life are people who have literally died with hardly a penny to their name. They didn't have anything. Somebody doesn't look happy. We can find no security in that. I mentioned about the drop in the stock market in 2008. I know that there were a lot of us, and I'll point the finger at myself. Not that I had a lot invested at that time, but there was a significant drop in what at that time was my retirement savings. And some of you lived through the stock market crash of the 40s and the Great Depression, and you know how quickly the accumulation of funds and material resources that people have can almost become worthless overnight. And no matter how much we have in this world, it doesn't provide for us the peace that we think that it will in this life, and it definitely doesn't provide any peace for the life to come. The more material resources we have, the more there is to worry about. Do I have enough to buy the next thing that I want? Do I have enough to retire on? Do I have enough to leave to my children when I die? Have I done enough, and what shall I do? And when it comes to money and material things for the life to come, there is no work that we can do. There is no amount of money that we can make on this earth that is going to make any difference in the life to come. And this idea of begging for money, like what this manager was going to do, we can't even beg from other people, because guess what? You may feel like that you're spiritually bankrupt. Your neighbor is equally spiritually bankrupt. And you can't do anything to help anybody else. The only one who can help us is God. So therefore, like this manager, we need to make a drastic change as to how we view our material resources. We need to see our resources as something to be used to bring future benefits in heaven. And the only future benefit that I can think of that you and I can possibly take with us into heaven are other people. You know, there's no U-Hauls that you can haul behind the hearse on the way to the cemetery. There's nothing that you can take with you to heaven except for people. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." God can provide for us those things that we will need in life. So how is it we can do this? Well, I first of all would say this: give generously. Yeah, plan for retirement. Make sure that you pay your bills. Be responsible with your finances. But when it comes right down to it, part of the reason why God allows us to accumulate and to earn wealth in this life is so that we can give to others. I know that you're all familiar with Mother Teresa, and here's a story about Mother Teresa visiting a home, I believe it was, in Australia. And there was a new recruit at this monastery who was assigned to be her guide and to be her gopher, to go here, go there, that kind of thing during her stay. And the young man, he was thrilled at the idea of being able to hang out with Mother Teresa and be so close to this woman that he dreamed of how much that he would learn from her and what they would talk about. But during the visit, he became frustrated. Although he was constantly near her, he never had the opportunity to say one word to Mother Teresa. There was always other people there to meet her first. And so finally, when her tour was over, she was about to fly to New Guinea. And in desperation, the young man went to her in his one opportunity to speak to Mother Teresa, and he said, "If I pay my own fare to New Guinea, can I sit to you on the plane so I can talk to you and learn more from you?" Mother Teresa looked at him and she said, "You have enough money to buy an airfare for New Guinea?" she asked. He said, "Oh, yes." And she replied eagerly, "Then give that money to the poor. You will learn more from that than anything that I can tell you." We often think that there's some secret bit of wisdom that we can gain from somebody else or from reading some book or from some experience that we can have, when all God wants us to do is to be obedient to Him in doing what He's called us to do. I invite you to ask yourself about the possessions that you now currently have in your life, however you want to describe them, however you want to think about them, but anything that is a material possession that you consider to be yours. How can those be used for the kingdom of God? Your house, your automobile, other things and stuff, relationships that you have. How can those things be used for the benefit of God? Peter Marshall, who was a former chaplain of the United States Senate, once had a man come to him with a concern about tithing. He said, "I have a problem. I've been tithing for some time, and it wasn't too bad when I was making $20,000 a year. I could afford to give up the $2,000, but now that I'm making $500,000 a year, there is no way I can afford to give up $50,000 a year." And so Peter Marshall reflected on the wealthy man's dilemma, but gave no advice, and he simply said, "Sir, I see you have a problem. I think we ought to pray about it. Is that all right if we pray?" And the man agreed, and so Dr. Marshall bowed his head and he prayed, "Dear Lord, this man has a problem, and I pray that you will help him. Please reduce his salary back to the place where he can afford to tithe." Now, we laugh at that, but you know as well as I do, the more money you make, the harder it is, if you're a person who practices that 10% idea, that tithe, the more money you have, the harder it is to give it. When I was making, I think I started making off $3.25 an hour when I was working at the A&T grocery store, tithing the amount of money that I made working there wasn't too difficult. I have to admit, though, God's been good to me, and given me a wife that has a great attitude about giving as well, that God has not made it difficult for us to do that, even as our family income has increased from $3.25 an hour to what it is today. But that is a problem. The more we have, the more we want to hang on to it. And I believe that sometimes for people, when we're going through financial difficulties, could it be that God is saying, "Okay, you don't want to give? Well, I'll bring you back down to a level of income where you feel comfortable giving from that." Don't let it be like that. Be a person who is generous in giving. I want to conclude with this story. I'm sure that you are familiar with this movie that came out probably 10, 15 years ago. It was one of the most difficult movies that I've ever watched in my entire life, titled Schindler's List. But it's a great story, and it reminds us about putting those things into perspective that are so important. The film Schindler's List chronicled the heroic efforts of a German industrialist named Oskar Schindler. Through his unselfish activities, over 1,000 Jews on the trains to Auschwitz were saved. After Schindler found out what was happening at Auschwitz, he began a systematic effort to save as many Jews as he could. For money, he could buy Jews to work in his factory, which was supposed to be part of the military machine of Germany. On one hand, he was buying as many Jews as he could, and on the other hand, he was deliberately sabotaging the ammunition production in his factory. He entered the war as a financially wealthy industrialist, but by the end of the war, he was basically financially bankrupt. When the Germans surrendered, Schindler met with his workers and declared that at midnight, they were all to go home free. The most emotional scene in the film was when Schindler said goodbye to the financial manager of the plant, a Jew, and his good and trusted friend. As he embraced his friend, Schindler sobbed and said, "I could have done more." He looked at his automobile and asked, "Why did I save this? I could have bought 10 Jews with the value of this car." And taking another small possession, he cried out, "I could have saved another one, and why didn't I do more?" One day, Jesus is going to split the eastern sky and come for his own. It will not matter how much money we have in a mutual fund or how many bedrooms we have in our home. The temporary satisfaction we have in vacations and nice cars will be gone. Only what we have done for the cause of Christ will matter. The privilege we have only now is to use God's resources for things that eternally matter. Two points that I leave with you today that I've drawn from this passage, and may God speak to our hearts through them. Your material wealth, no matter how great or how small it is, is not intended to ever provide peace and security in this life or the next. And so if you're looking to it for that, you're missing the point of why God has given to you material resources. Secondly, though, I would say this. When we are trustworthy with the smaller things in life, which are our material things, God will entrust with us the true riches of the spiritual life. Luke 16:10 says, and these are the words of Jesus, "Whoever can be trusted with very little," and he says this in the context of this parable, "and the very little are those financial and material resources that we hold in such importance in our life." Jesus calls them something that is very little. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, which is God's, who will give you property of your own? The principle lies there for us that is so strongly communicated by Jesus, that if we don't use the things that he's given to us in this material realm with a kingdom of heaven mentality, how is he ever going to trust us with the true riches of his word? Some of you, it would be safe to say, have been coming to church your entire lives in one form or another, whether it's been this church or a series of churches that you've come to for your entire lives. And there are sometimes maybe you look at the scriptures and you wonder and you say, why is it that I just don't get this like other people do? Could it be that God is not entrusting to you the true riches of his word and of spiritual understanding because you haven't been trustworthy with that which is little, the material resources that he's given to you? My invitation to you today is to take what you have and to ask God today, how can I use this in the way that you want me to honor you, to build your kingdom here on earth? Father in heaven, as your Spirit speaks to our hearts, and I say this to myself as much as I do anybody, Father, help us to see those resources that you've given to us that are so well illustrated by this shrewd manager to be used as something that would prepare us for a secure future in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be free. Help us to be generous. Help us to view them as something that's not for security in this world, but, Father, that they could be used to provide a future security because of how we use them here. Lord, if there are people that need to make changes in their life, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do that and help us to be people that are willing to be bold and be willing to be able to step out in faith and to trust you to meet our every single need. And Lord, as people do that, I pray that even if it's in some small measure, even if it's that they decide to give something to somebody, they decide to take on a new charity, they decide to give more to the church, they decide to give something to their neighbor, whatever the case may be, Lord, that as they would step out in faith in some small way in this small thing, that you might bless them with a spiritual growth that is great, that is awesome, and that you want to use in their lives. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.